Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our associate pastor, David Applegate.
It is very unpopular to be a Christian in this country today. And we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to try and lead us through a thought process that will bring us to kind of face-to-face with the reality, both politically and socially and culturally in America today, that we are facing as the church. The church in America is in decline. I don't know if you know that or not. Now, there are some good things happening and there are pockets of revival taking place, but for the most part, the church in America is in decline. And sometimes and many times where we see churches growing, it's because they are acquiescing to the world. They are mixing the ideologies of the world with the gospel, which if you read the book of Galatians, Paul has a very dim view of that. He uses words like anathema, and you'll just have to go look that up. But any other gospel than what Jesus taught and what the apostles taught is not the gospel. It just isn't. So that's why I think our churches are in decline today in America. But I want us to read together three passages of Scripture. I think they're going to put those up here eventually. Ray is going to. But and you don't have to turn to these because you can if you want, but I'm going to read them in rapid succession, and you may or may not be able to get to them. You can just write these down in your notes and go back. But in Jesus, in John 14:6 says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Apostle Peter writes and said in Acts chapter 4, it was actually written by Luke, he said, "He, Jesus, is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, and it became the very cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And then the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 writes, "This is a good and acceptable in the sight of our God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Our Father, as we begin our time together in your word, we are very aware that we live in a world that is hostile toward your message, toward your gospel, and that's nothing new. It has been that way since the beginning. But Father, I think so much of the time we just skip by these truths and we don't really defend the faith. We don't really have the boldness, and some of us are even doubtful that the truth is the truth. And so today in our country, our Lord, we have a truth problem. We have an epidemic of bad ideologies that we see all around us. And Father, we come to you today and ask that you would teach us how we can approach those bad ideologies, those bad thoughts, those things that lift up, those lofty thoughts that lift up themselves against the counsel of Christ. And that we would be able, as your children, to stand firm in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. We love you and we thank you for Jesus, our Father. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for your word that brings life to those who will receive it and accept it by faith. And we pray now that you would take this time, that you would maximize it, that you would anoint the teaching and the hearing of your word. It is your word that we are interested in, to hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. The teaching of the word of God is clear. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Forgiveness of sin and eternal life come exclusively through faith in Christ. Salvation is a gift that cannot be earned, but is freely given to all who will receive Jesus Christ by faith. The summation of the gospel is faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. God has no other plan. God has no other way. And man has no other hope. It is in Christ alone. It is totally inclusive because it says, whosoever will, let him come. The invitation is given to everyone and anyone who will come. But it is also exclusive in that there is only one way. Whoever will, let him come, but he must come to Jesus. He must come as God has prescribed. And that is what gives the world heartburn in our culture today. The exclusive reality of Christianity has been seen by many in our day as being hateful, bigoted, judgmental. And you come up with the word that they would use to describe it, but they disagree. They say, well, surely there's not just one way to God. Surely there's not just one avenue by which I can have a fellowship with God. And that's because our country has adopted this ideology that is as destructive as any other in the world, that truth is relative. Truth is not determined by someone who is our superior, but it has to do with how I feel about things. And if I get in a group and they feel the same way I do, and there's more of us who feel that way than a person who doesn't, then that must be the truth, right? It's by consensus. But truth is not determined by consensus. Truth is not determined by feelings. In fact, there's people in our country now that would tell you the only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth, which is kind of a hypocritical way of looking at it and an ironical way to look at it, but that's what they believe. The only absolute truth is that there is no absolute truth. Now, let me warn you, don't try that with gravity. Maybe I'm going to help somebody out here today. Because if you try that mentality with gravity, somewhere, sometime, someone is going to be cleaning up your remains with a sponge and a mop. We cannot decide for ourselves, because I feel like it, that gravity is not just necessarily literal. It's more symbolic. It won't go well. Because there is absolute truth. There is absolute truth in gravity. The truth is, by the way, if you're interested in engineering, that if you release an object in the atmosphere of the earth, it is going to proceed toward the ground at a rate of 32 feet per second squared. That's a fact. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. If it offends you, that's your problem, because that's what's going to happen. So most people will say, the laws of nature are true. The laws of nature are absolutely true, but we're not talking about the laws of nature. We're talking about moral law. We're talking about the difference between right or wrong. And that's a whole different topic. And they're right, it is a whole different topic. You see, in postmodernism, the world believes that everything is relative to something else. Everything in the world is relative to something else, and thus there can be no actual absolute truth. So there are ultimately no moral absolutes, no authority for deciding if an action is right or wrong. So what I feel, or whatever seems right in a given situation, determines the truth in that situation. This ultimately creates a society that regards all values, all beliefs, all lifestyles, and all truth claims to be equally valid. Sound familiar? I just described America. Let me read that to you again. This idea of situational ethics ultimately creates a society that regards all values and all beliefs and all lifestyles and all truth claims as equally valid. That is, unless, of course, you disagree with them. And then these people who believe this come unhinged. We see them knocking out the windows of bank buildings and setting police cars on fire and things like that because someone disagreed with them. Just go back and look at Berkeley in the last year and the things that have happened there. So it's no stretch for us to understand or to understand why in our country we can have a female say, I don't think I'm a female at all. I feel more like I'm a man. And because I feel like a man, my gender is male even though my anatomy is female. Or vice versa. A man who is genetically a man, who is biologically a man, can say, well, I don't feel like a man, I feel like a woman. And so therefore I must be a woman trapped in a man's body. Because there is no absolute truth. It all has to do with how I feel. It has to do with the way I perceive myself. Gender is not determined by anatomy or biology. It's determined by how I feel. It's not a stretch for people then to say it's okay for a man and a man to get married to each other. It's okay for us to take an unborn child and to sacrifice it on the altar of convenience and end that human life in a very brutal fashion and then sell their body parts on the open market. That's the end of this kind of thinking. It's okay to take an older person whose usefulness to society is gone and to give them a lethal injection so that they die. Euthanasia. It's okay to do that because that's what the consensus believes. That's what this kind of thinking leads to. And so what we run into in our country and in the world is that we run into a nation and a society that has come off the hinges and the wheels have all come off. But God has warned us about this in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12. He says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Amen. Now let me read that to you again. There is a way that feels right, but it ends in death. Doesn't matter how you feel about certain things if you understand how God has created this world and his law and how it works. But this is an all-inclusive mentality that breeds such contempt for the exclusive nature of Scripture that people hate us because we believe it. The nature of the gospel is really not exclusive, it's inclusive. It says, anyone who can come, come, anyone, you're all invited. Let him who has no money come and buy food. Let him who is thirsty come and drink of the water. It's there. It is in the Old Testament, it is in the New Testament, it is in the last book of the Bible. Come, even so the Spirit and the bride say come. It is not exclusive, but the world sees it that way because it has come to one person. It is to come in one way. It has come to one message and to one truth. And that's where the people of the world disagree. What gives you the right to say your way is the only way? That's what they say. What gives you the right to say that the way you believe is the only way to God? Well, let's think about that. I saw a thing on the internet where Bernie Sanders, and I don't know if you like Bernie Sanders or not, I don't care. This happened, so just deal with it if you like Bernie. And I'm not after Bernie. I'm after the mentality that he is personifying. He was interviewing in a committee a Trump appointee to some budget, somebody who was a bean counter. He was an accountant. He was going to help with the White House budget. And this young man, his name was Russell Voigt, wrote an article some years ago in defense of Wheaton College, his alma mater, and he wrote this. Muslims, and this is just an excerpt, it is not the entire article. It was just taken out of the context of the article, and Bernie read this to him. He said, Muslims do not simply have a deficient theology. They do not know God because they have rejected Jesus Christ, his son, and they stand condemned. And when Bernie asked him about this and he confronted him about it, he got quite angry and quite upset with him. And the young man went on to say, but sir, as a Christian, I believe that all individuals are made in the image of God. And as individuals made in the image of God, they are worthy of dignity and respect regardless of their religious beliefs. And I believe as a Christian, that's how I should treat everyone. Well, Bernie went on, and he went on to say, well, you're an Islamophobe, and you have rejected the principles of this country because you believe that. And so he said, this nominee is really not someone who this country is supposed to be about. And that was the end of the young man's interview. Why? Why would he say that? Now, I'm not picking on Bernie, but he is the personification of a growing movement and ideology in this country that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, then you are guilty of some sort of bigotry or intolerance. If you believe in the Holy Bible and his teaching, you have no place in this society. And that is the mentality of our world. Such a thing as this can't be tolerated. You actually believe you have the answer and that other religions are wrong? Well, that will never do unless, of course, you're a Muslim. Now, this is the hypocrisy and the irony of this. He was defending a group that worldwide believe in the caliphate. They are dedicated to the caliphate. What is the caliphate? A Muslim world, a world that is dominated and under the rule of Sharia law. I'm getting rid of this thing. It's driving me nuts. Just do this. I know that you guys don't like that, but I'm tired of wrestling this thing. What the caliphate is that a one world Muslim government where everyone is under Sharia law. Now that is the goal of a devout Muslim. So the irony of it is that Bernie is defending people who are far more exclusive than the Christian faith. Why? Now let's think about that just for a second. Why would he think and why would he be so offended to the point of defending a religion that in other parts of the world, now I understand, let me qualify this. Before I say, I have Muslim friends that I love, and they are sweet, sweet people, and they disagree with what's going on with ISIS and the Taliban and all that. They completely disagree with it. I'm not talking about all Muslims, but as a whole, over the whole world, most of the Muslim countries are very, very strict. I mean, just for example, go to Medina and try to start a church, a Christian church. It won't be tolerated. They won't allow it. So it's kind of funny to me that Bernie would defend that religion against Christianity and think he's righteous in doing that. Why? How? How does that irony, how does that conflict of ideology not sink through this man's head? He is an intelligent person. Beloved, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle, and our war is against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. We have an enemy that we can't see and that Bernie can't see and people like Bernie can't see. And they have no problem pointing out Christianity as being the problem with the world, when in fact it is the only answer to the world. There is zero tolerance for any other belief other than what they have. No tolerance at all. And the insanity of this is staggering. So we have to ask a question. Are they right? Is God a bully? I mean, he's only made one way, at least that's what we claim. Is a God like that really a bully? you ask the question again, what right do you have to say your way is the only way to God? Well, I'm going to answer that with two statements. First of all, I have the right to do that in America because of the Constitution. They forget about that little document that says I have the right to freedom of religion, for the freedom of religion, and I have the right for freedom of speech. We have lost that in our country. And this is not about the Constitution. This message is much more involved than that. But if you ask me that question, I'm going to tell you, well, first of all, I have the right in America to believe what I want to believe, and I have the right to say it. It's guaranteed by the Constitution. I can't force it on you. I can't persecute you if you don't believe the way I believe. No, that's left up to Bernie and his friends and the caliphate. But I do have the right under the Constitution so far to believe what I want to believe and to be able to say it in an open dialogue and exchange of ideas. That's what America was founded on. And I have the right to do that. But it's much the really burning question here is not what right do you have to say it. The question is, what right do you have to say that your way is the only way? And my second response would be, it's not my way. I didn't invent this. I wasn't in the wilderness with Moses helping him write the Bible. I wasn't in the cell with the Apostle Paul. I didn't walk with Jesus and tell him what to say. It's not my way. This is God's way according to the Scriptures. It's God's plan. It's God's salvation according to the Scriptures. I just believed it. And I believe it is true. And what kind of animal would I be if I really believed that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and I didn't tell you about it? Just let him go to hell. So even if I'm wrong, which I'm not, but even if I were wrong, I would be being compassionate by sharing what I believe to be true, would I not? Now, you have the right to reject it or you have the right to accept it. That's up to you. But I have to put it out there if I'm going to be a person of integrity and a person who loves other people. I'm just a beggar who's found a place to eat. I'm just a pauper who's found a benefactor that's out of this world, who loves me and who cares for me and who forgives me when I'm wrong and who upholds me by the power of his word. So is God a bully by making there only one way? Let's think about that for just a minute. Ray, can you put on the first slide for me? We're going to look at world religions. There it is. Right up. I don't know what's over the middle of it, but you can see through it, I hope. These are the major world religions. The Abrahamic religions, you probably never thought about them like that, but there's Judaism, which is the Jewish faith, and then there's Christianity, which is our faith, and there is Islam. Islam actually claims that Abraham was the founder of their faith. Instead of Abraham taking Isaac up onto Mount Moriah to sacrificing, they believe that it was Ishmael. And what Muhammad basically did is he took the Hebrew scriptures and he rewrote them to suit him. Now, I want you to understand something. You want to talk about tolerance. A devout Muslim, if they were in this room, would be obligated to kill me for saying that. They can't defend it. They can't defend what I just said because it's historically accurate. So they have to shut you up by killing you in order to protect their holy book. The Bible stands on its own. I don't have to defend the Bible. It defends itself. It's history. It's truth. It's life-changing abilities. I don't have to defend the Bible. It defends itself. Now, I can. I can answer questions about how do we get it? Where did it come from? What are the sources? I can do all that. But the Bible stands on its own. Its integrity is without question if you're honest in looking at the history of the Bible. But anyway, over here. There we go. In the Middle East, we have Sikhism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Jainism, Baha'i faith, and Zoroastrianism. That last one, boy, that's a doozy. I don't know if you ever want to look at it, but way out there. The Far East, Confucianism, Taoism, and Shintoism. In Africa, there's just a representative list of hundreds of them. But there are all of these different kinds of religions in from the African continent. Now, what you have to understand is that under every one of these, there are multiple subgroups. And those subgroups are split out into other subgroups to where you have dozens and dozens of different branches or different sects of all of these different religions. Go to the second slide. In the United States, we have Catholicism, we have the Protestant Church, we have Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarian Universalism, Native American religions, the New Thought movement, neo-paganism. You might say, well, what in the world is that? That's like Wicca and the black magic. Humanism, New Age, Scientology, Eastern mysticism, agnosticism, atheism, and numerous cults. Understand that under these, there are still multiple subgroups and subgroups. Go to the next slide. In the Catholic Church, there's the Latin liturgical, the Alexandrian group, the Antiochian group, the Armenian group, the Chaldean group, the Byzantine group, independent group that the Catholics don't recognize, Eastern Orthodoxy, independent Eastern Orthodoxy, Oriental Orthodoxy, and independent Oriental Orthodoxy. And under these, there are numerous branches. Go to the next slide. Under Protestant churches, we have Baptists, over 100 different kinds of Baptists. Didn't know that, did you? You thought we were the only ones. I tell people I'm a recovering Baptist, you know. Methodist, Episcopal, Lutheran, Church of the Nazarene, the Brethren Church, Pentecostal churches of different kinds, Churches of Christ, Church of God in Christ, Assemblies of God, Holiness Reformation, Disciples of Christ, Presbyterians, Bible fellowships in numerous different non-denominational churches. And again, under here, as in the case of the Baptist, there are many, many, many different subgroups. Now, my question to you, I want you to put on your thinking cap for a minute. Act like you have never heard anything about God. And you have just become aware. You have just become aware that there is a God. There is a supreme being. And he has communicated his truth to mankind. Which one of those is true? Wow. Which one is true? Well, now we know which one is true, but imagine for a minute you don't. Just imagine you're some peasant boy from or girl from Madagascar. And someone has just revealed to you that there is a God. You look around and you go, well, yeah, that makes sense. There's got to be someone who put all this together, the natural revelation. So how do I get to know him? Well, that's an interesting question. And we show them this group. Now, all of these or none of these might be the way. Good luck. What if you pick, let's say, what if 40% of those religions are truly the way to God, 40% of them. But under one of those that is in the 40%, there's a subgroup that has erred from the truth and they're not a way at all. And you settle on that group. Well, you've got the right religion, but you've got the wrong sect. So you don't make it to God. Many of these religions don't even think in terms of a superior and a supreme being. They think in terms of God is in all of nature. It's in this wood. You know that old saying, knock on wood? How many of you do that? Don't raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you. You know where that comes from? It comes from Druidism. They believe that spirits inhabited the elements in this world. And someone would say, well, I haven't had a cold this year, knock on wood. What were they doing? They were knocking on the wood where the demons live so that they could confuse the demons and they wouldn't remember that they said, well, I haven't had a cold, and won't give them a cold. That's where it comes from. Don't do that. Now, I know you haven't done it for that purpose, but that's where it originated from, okay? So which one's right? Little boy, little girl from Madagascar who just found out there's a God, which one are you going to start with? You begin to see the dilemma that God is in. If he's going to make multiple ways, what kind of God What kind of loving God who is supremely devoted to reaching mankind and to delivering them from the world of sin and death? What kind of God would leave that to a minefield of theology like that? Beloved, because God is holy, because he is perfectly perfect, because of his mercy and his love and his grace and his loving kindness that has been extended to all of the world, he has given us one way. One way. Just like in the Garden of Eden where he had one prohibition. He had one thing that they couldn't do. Don't do that one thing and you'll be fine. But if you do that one thing, you're going to die. And when Adam and Eve took that fruit and Adam tasted that fruit, he instantly went stone cold dead spiritually. He died to God. Oh, and it was a beautiful sight when God came into the garden and said, Adam, why are you where you are? Well, I was naked and I didn't want to see you, and I was naked and ashamed. And he said, who told you you were naked? He said, that woman that you made for me, you know, what is Eve, what is this that you have done? That snake, it didn't take long, did it? And just like that, God has given us one way. If you come this one way, I will receive you. And you will receive me. I will come into your heart in the power of my spirit. I will give you new life. I will give you a new birth. I'll give you a new identity. You'll become a new creature. Old things will pass away and new things will come. And so God in his mercy has given us a single way to him. It's his grace that has moved him to provide the one true way of salvation. And he has clearly communicated it. Clearly communicated it. Well, what about the people who've never heard? There are very few places, Hannah's been to a couple of them, but there are very few places in this world where the gospel has not been preached, where people have not been presented. But even the places that they aren't, listen to this. I read an article not long ago about a Hindu monk who was on a pilgrimage, and he was literally walking through the desert, and he cried out to God. Probably didn't even know to call him God, but he cried out to the Supreme Spirit of the universe or whatever they talk about. He said, I want to know you. I want to know the truth. And he opened his eyes, and this piece of paper was skipping across the top of the sand. He walked over, put his foot on it, picked it up, opened it up, and in his language he read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he didn't know what that meant. He didn't know who this God was. He didn't know who this Son was, but he knew it pierced him to his soul, and he made his way to the first nearest village, and he began to ask people, what does this mean? What do you know? Have you heard of this? What does this mean? And he asked a Christian, and the Christian told him, this is speaking of Jesus Christ, and he became a Christian, and he now is a pastor in India. Seek, and you shall find. God will provide the way. So don't, all of these excuses and all these what-ifs don't matter. God has made his way very clear. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and men, this man, Jesus Christ. God's provision for man is simple enough for a child to understand. And his teaching and his knowledge and his essence is deep enough for the greatest minds to explore from now on until Jesus comes back. I read this Bible over and over and over again, and I study it over and over again, and I keep finding things, treasures that are there that just blow my mind. Because God is so shallow that the smallest infant can wade and be comfortable, and he's so deep that the most experienced diver can never reach to the ends of his being. God has in his holy grace made one way, the only way, so that there is no confusion about it, so that there is no question about how we can have a relationship with God. I shared this message last night with my young couple. Y'all know who that is. And at the end of our time, the young lady said, how did we get all these different Christian factions? How did we get all the, I mean, which one is right? How did this all get so confused? And I said the same thing that I said to you a while back. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in the heavenly places. God is not the author of confusion. His way is simple and it's straightforward. What do we have that other religions don't have? We have this. No other religion in the world has. There's no other document. There's no other 10 documents combined in any library and any place on the planet that can match this book. Written over 1,200 years on 4 different continents in 3 different languages by over 40 different authors, and it is cohesive because the author is not man, the author is God. And it is inerrant and it is true. It is God's message to mankind. God has spoken to us in many, many different ways. In fact, the writer of Hebrews wrote this, Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. Stay with me, Zacharias. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions, and in many ways, in these days, these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, who is the radiance of his glory, in the exact representation of his nature. And he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And he has inherited a more excellent name. What do we have that the religions of the world don't have? We have this book. We have a risen Savior. He's alive. You can go and visit Confucius's grave. You can go and visit Muhammad's grave. You can go and visit Buddha's grave. You can't find Jesus' grave. Even there's doubt about the garden tomb being the exact place that Jesus was buried, and I think that is very, very significant because God doesn't want there to be a place that we can go worship that place because he's not there. The angel asked Mary and Martha, why seek ye the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen just as he told you. We have a risen Savior. We have a God. When I was in seminary, we were living in Mesquite. And not the next door neighbor, but the neighbor down was an Episcopal priest. He'd grown up in India as a Hindu. And he and I were out in our front yard one day, and we were having a discussion. And I said, what brought you to Christ? And he still talked with a very, very, very heavy Indian accent. You know, I can't do it very well. But I said, what brought you to Christ? He said, well, in Hinduism, we have no Savior. There's no one to save us. But I now have a Savior, and I know him. Amen. I put my arms around him, tears flowing down my face, because we have the same God living inside of us. Doesn't matter if he speaks with an Indian accent. Doesn't matter that his skin is brown. Doesn't care. We have the same God living inside of us. And as Corrie Ten Boom said, I have a big God living in me. One way, one God, one mediator between God and man, this man, Jesus Christ. It is because of God's love and because of his mercy that he has provided one way so that there can be no confusion about it. And the world and the devil has raised itself up in rebellion against God's one way. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God for the tearing down of strongholds. And every lofty thought and speculation that raises itself up in opposition to the message of Christ. That's
the promise. Now, I would be remiss and I would be wrong if I didn't ask you a question. Have you come to God through Jesus? Have you accepted the only way to God? Now listen to me. I'm not talking about being good enough. I'm not talking about going to church. I'm not talking about doing good works. I'm not talking about how many times a day you pray. Have you done business with God through Christ? Have you come and bowed your knee and confessed that you are a sinner? And that Jesus, you believe and you have accepted the fact that Jesus died for you. He is the one way. And you have suspended yourself on Him. Put all your marbles in His basket. And you're trusting Him for your eternal life. Have you done that? It's one way. It's very simple. And it's a promise from the Maker of the universe. He will accept you. He will save you. He will forgive you. He will come into your life. He will make you a new creature. He will keep you and seal you in the Holy Spirit until the day that death closes your eyes or until the day He comes back. It's your invitation. Whosoever will, let him come. We're going to have a time of decision right now. We're going to have a time where I'm going to give you the opportunity to come. If you haven't done that, if you haven't accepted Jesus, for you to do that, because it is the only way that God has provided. Our Father, we thank You so much for the grace You've given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that it is not complicated, that it is not a minefield of theology that we walk through, but there is one simple way for us to have a relationship with You. And that is through Jesus Christ the Lord. His blood shed for us, His resurrection to testify that the work is complete and that You have accepted it. His ascension into the heaven and Him seated at the throne of God to intercede for us daily. Those are all things that You have provided. The only thing, Father, that it seems that You have left for us to do is to receive it. And having heard what we've heard today, if we don't receive it, then we have rejected it. I pray that You would speak to the heart of every individual, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And that right now would be a time of revelation and illumination. And that men and women and boys and girls, if they never have, would do business with God right now through Jesus Christ. And then with your head bowed, I'm going to ask you to do something. And I don't normally do this, but I'm going to, if you have never received Christ and you want Him in your heart and in your life, if you want to know the God of heaven, pray this simple prayer. Father, I know that I'm a sinner. I know I have done what is wrong in Your sight. And I turn from that right now. I turn from my own way. And I come to You. And the best way I know how, I ask You to forgive me of my sins. I trust in the blood of Jesus as sufficient payment for my sin. And I trust in You now. And I thank You for giving me eternal life. Now, if you prayed that prayer today, I want you to let, if you don't have the courage to come down this aisle, that you will let us know, that you will let Zacharias know, that you'll let Paul know, but one of the pastors of this church, that you'll let them know that you have made this decision, because we want to help you in your new walk with Christ. But maybe you do want to walk down this aisle. I would be happy to receive you. Maybe you're a believer and you've been doubting whether the kingdom of God is only through Christ Jesus. And today He's convicted you of that, and you need to repent and turn away from that doubt, and you need to be firm in your faith once more. This invitation is for you. Whatever God has said to you, today is the day of decision. Today is the day of salvation. Now, if you lift your heads now and you stand on your feet, we're going to sing this hymn of invitation, and it's for you.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.